Greetings, friends, and welcome to The Sound of Faith. I'm Sharon Knotts, thanking you for joining us today because we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we have a very special word of the Lord for you today. There is a righteous cause. This means to stand up for a cause that is on God's heart and to defend His name and His word. And the abortions being done in this country is such a cause. Proverbs 31:8 says, "Open your mouth for the dumb in the cause of all who are appointed for destruction." The dumb are those who have no voice. And I say to you, the unborn in their mother's wombs have no voice. And when there is an appointment on the calendar with the abortion clinic, they are appointed to destruction. We must open our mouths to speak for them. This is a righteous cause.
Now, after God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, you know, the very last plague that finally was the straw that broke Pharaoh's back was that all the firstborn males in the land of Egypt were slain. And we know that God spared the firstborn of Israel if they obeyed and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintels of their homes and stayed behind the blood. That's the key. Stay under the blood. And so if they obeyed, then none of their firstborn were killed. Now, when they came into the land of Israel and God set up the sacrificial system, He said, "Because I spared all your firstborn sons in the land of Egypt, I require of you now that you give me the firstborn males of all your cattle, your lambs, your sheep, etc. You bring them to my house as an offering to me." And He said, "Of your firstborn sons, with this one condition." God did not want them to slay their children. They were to slay the animals and offer them up. But He said, "Do not slay your sons, redeem your sons." So in other words, they were to give an offering in place of, in lieu of, sacrificing their sons. Because God was against child sacrifice. Amen? And so He said, "No, I want you to redeem your children. Sacrifice your animals, but redeem your children." Turn with me to Leviticus, the 18th chapter. We'll look at a couple of verses in Leviticus very quickly. 18 and verse 21. Now God is giving them many commandments here, many prohibitions here. And in verse 21, He says, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." So here He's referring to what I told you of sacrificing these children on this statue. And some of the most wicked of kings, the ones that were the most wicked after they began to really backslide, it says, and they allowed their children to pass through the fire. As barbaric as this, that horrible thing was, it came a time when some kings were so evil and backslidden that they were doing it in Israel. Amen? Turn with me to, Leviticus. Turn over to chapter 20. And while you're turning there, I just want to kind of address something. Some of you may be thinking, well, now what about when Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac? When God told him, "Take your son whom you love and take him to the mountain where I'll show you and sacrifice him to me." What about that? Well, let me just give you a couple answers for that. First of all, Abraham did not know that God would not require child sacrifice. He didn't know that. He was 430 years before the law of Moses. Amen. When this law that we just read was given. And all the nations around them regularly practiced this heinous child sacrifice. So he knew that it existed in all the nations around him. God was simply testing Abraham's heart to see if he would obey God and if he loved God more than this precious son of promise. But he would never have allowed Abraham to sacrifice him, because as soon as Abraham lifted his hand to bring the dagger down, God said, stop! Now I know. I just needed to know if you were willing. God had no intention of him sacrificing him. And if Abraham would have failed the test, Isaac wouldn't have been sacrificed anyway. Amen? So I want you to understand that in case someone brings that objection up to you. So here we are in 20th chapter of Leviticus, and let's look at verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall be surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. God did not want that heinous crime to be attached to his name. And you see, he's very adamant about it. If anyone does this, he's going to be put to death. Take him out and stone him. Amen? God said, I will set my face against him. But not only that, not only would God be against those who sacrificed their children, but let's read on verses 4 and 5. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Do you see what God is saying here? God says, I want you to stone those who commit this heinous crime. But I want you to know, if the people of the land, if they stand by and hide their eyes and look the other way and do not protest and do not rise up in righteous indignation and take that one and take them out and stone them, if you let them get away with it, if you don't say anything, if you say, oh, well, it's nothing I can do about it, God said, I will cut you off. And I will judge you and your family. And I say to us and to the Christians of America, if in this land, if the people of America, we turn the other way and we let this go by, God is going to judge us. Blood will be on our hands. We can't just say, well, you know, it's the courts. That's what they did. It's the law now, and it's up to the courts and the judges, and what are we supposed to do? No, it's not. It's up to the people. And as I've said so many times, we're the ones that send our representatives to Washington. We're the ones that send the senators and the congressmen there. We're the ones that will elect the president, and they are the ones that appoint the judges, the federal judges. They don't run for office. They're appointed by the president and they're confirmed by the Senate. Amen? And so they represent us. So it behooves us to know what they stand for on important issues such as same-sex marriage and abortion. You're never going to find the perfect candidate that believes everything exactly the way you do. No such person exists. Amen. But when it comes to these things that God said that he is against, that defile a land, that cause judgment to come upon the land, then we need to know where our candidates are standing on these issues. Amen. We need to know, because we're the ones that are going to send them to Washington, and they are the ones that then will vote the judges in. And we see especially the power, the authority that the Supreme Court justices have. 9 people dictate to this nation of almost 300 million people what will be and not be. Amen? Twisting the Constitution, ignoring the, trampling on the Constitution. Amen? So we have to know who we're sending there. Amen? Because we see what has happened. Some people say, well, I do think it's a woman's right to know what she should do with her own body. And see, that's what a lot of the politicians say. They say, well, you know, secretly in their hearts, they're against abortion. Let me tell you, people do not like the fact that babies are being ripped out of their mother's wombs. But the woman's rights agenda is so powerful, it's so strong, they scare politicians to death. Amen? And so they all say, well, a woman should have her right to choose what she does with her body. It's her body. But God says you don't have a right to kill the body of that innocent child that's in your womb. And I have to think that if you want to kill that baby in your womb, it's because you performed an act or made a decision or made a choice that brought that about. That was a wrong choice, a sinful choice to start with. Because most abortions are not done by happily married women in a happy family with a happy husband. They're not the ones going and getting the abortions. It's the young unwed mothers. It's the one that's already had four or five and can't afford to take care of them or can't hardly stand any more children to take care of, struggling by themselves. Amen? Is this true? Yes, it is true. It is very, almost infinitesimal, the number that get it because it's a health issue. Because the fact is, partial birth abortion that I just described to you is more risky for the mother than whatever it is why she's got to have that abortion. Because if that child is already in the last trimester, is already 7, 8, and 9 months, that's when they do the partial birth abortions. If a health issue arises that mother has a problem, why not just do a C-section and deliver the baby? Because the fact is that procedure is very risky for the mother's health, but they'll never tell you that. They won't let you know that, amen? And so they say, well, she has a right to do what she wants with her body. And God says, but you do not have a right to take the life of that child. And make no mistake, she does have a right to choose. She has a right to choose, but she has a right to choose between a living baby or a dead baby. Either way, she's gonna have a baby. Amen? And in God's sight, it is murder. And if the Church of Jesus Christ, if we do not stand up and speak out and insist that they have a congressional investigation, I didn't look this up recently, but if my memory serves me correctly, not too long ago, I looked it up, and Planned Parenthood gets almost $500 million with a B, dollars from the federal government every year. That is a lot of money, folks. That is a lot of money, amen, that our tax dollars are paying for these atrocities, these abominable, atrocious, these damnable, heinous, gruesome things that are taking place. And some of the politicians, I believe, have blood on their own hands because they do not really believe in abortion. A lot of them have flipped. At a time they said they were against abortion, that they said that they were pro-life, and now they flipped, and now they call themselves pro-choice. That is a euphemism for pro-death. Amen? You think they're going to call it the pro-death agenda? No, they're not going to call that. They're not going to call it that. Pro-choice sounds positive. Amen? Pro-choice sounds understanding of women's rights. Amen? And no politician is going to tell a woman, you do not have the right to fill in the blank. No politician wants to get on the wrong side of women. Amen. They're not going to tell a woman. Don't tell a woman she can't do something. And politicians know that. So they're not going to say that. And you will never see a placard out there when they're marching around and they're having their marches and their protests. You will never see a placard that says pro-abortion. Never. You will never see one that says pro-abortion. If it's nothing wrong with it, why don't you call it what it is? Don't call it pro-choice. That has to do with the woman. Call it pro-abortion. That has to do with the baby that's going to be killed. Amen? But tells you something when you know that they will never say that. Amen? How many of you have ever heard of the Hippocratic Oath? How many of you not heard of it? Okay, everybody else slaps the person next to you because most everybody's asleep. Well, I assume that you don't know or you would have raised your hand. The Hippocratic Oath is the oath that was written by Hippocrates, a Greek physician who was called the father of medicine. And it is an oath that is taken by new doctors that are getting ready to practice medicine. And it states the obligations and the proper conduct that doctors will perform in their office. It's one of the oldest binding documents in history. And one day I was going to the doctor to get my eyes checked, and I was waiting, and you know, I get tired of sitting for a long time in one place. I have to get up and walk around. So I'm walking around the office. I'm trying not to look too conspicuous, so I act like I'm reading the stuff that's on the walls, you know, all the frame stuff, and I act like I'm reading it so I can walk around. And so I came upon one that said the Hippocratic. That must have been the Holy Ghost. That must have been the Holy Spirit. The Hippocratic Oath. And so I started reading it. And you know, one of the main adages that came out of that, which you probably recognize, is first, do no harm. How many have heard that before? In other words, doctors, before you start cutting people open and coming up with treatment plans, first, do no harm. Don't make them worse than they are. So I was reading it and I thought it was quite interesting. And then I came across this line that said, I will not give a woman a pessary, which is another word for medicine. I will not give a woman a medicine to cause an abortion. In purity and according to divine law, I will carry out my life and art. And when I read that, I thought, oh my goodness. I didn't realize that it said in that oath, I will not give a woman any drug or anything to cause her to have an abortion. And that, I mean, it struck me. So as soon as I got home, I went and looked it up on the internet. And guess what I found out? I found out that in 1964, the academic dean of the medical school of Tufts University, he reworded it into a modern version. And the line about abortion that I just read to you was deleted. That's why it's the Hippocratic Oath. Amen? And I was surprised to see that most medical schools now, when they take that oath, some of them don't even take it anymore, but those who do take it, they have removed that line from the oath. But God sees all of that. Amen? And you know, I've told this before, but let me just bring this up because I find it so interesting. As you know, the Hebrew language, the ancient Hebrew language of 22 letters, were first written as word pictures, which later evolved to become letters. So if you know the word pictures in the spelling of a word, it gives you an additional underlying meaning to the word. And so the word for womb, a woman's womb, is rekem, and it's spelled the three-letter root, because all Hebrew words have a three-letter root. Its three letters of its root are rosh, and rosh is a picture of a head. and it means a person. And then ket is a picture of a fence, and it either means a fence or to be surrounded by something. And mem is a picture of water, and it just means water. So when you put the three word pictures together, this is the meaning of a mother's womb. It means a person surrounded by and protected by water. Isn't that beautiful? That is exactly what that child is like in its mother's womb. Amen? And here's the other thing that is really the kicker. When God wanted to come up with a word in Hebrew to mean mercy or compassion, guess what word he used? The same exact word as womb, rechem. The same word. So the word rechem has a double meaning. It means literally a mother's womb, and it also means mercy or compassion. Amen? And so there is nothing, in other words, in God's mind, there's nothing more definitive of protection and love than a baby in its mother's womb. To God, that's the ultimate definition of being loved and protected, is a baby in utero. Until abortion came in the picture. Amen? It's something to think about.
Amen. What a passionate word of the Lord. There is a righteous cause. We are commanded to open our mouths for the cause of those who have no voice and who were appointed to destruction. This is exactly the plight of the unborn who have an appointment on the calendar, not for their birthday, but their mother's appointment with the abortion doctor. We must be the voice of 60 million babies aborted in the United States. Abortion is tantamount to child sacrifice in ancient times, which God hated and commanded the death penalty for all those who killed their children. But God also commanded that all those who witnessed child sacrifice and did nothing to punish the perpetrators should also be judged. God will judge politicians who legislate for abortions, those who provide for abortions, and those who profit from abortions. But he will also judge his people who look the other way and do not lift up their voices for this righteous cause. Pro-choice is a euphemism for pro-death, but you will never hear a politician claim to be pro-death. Pro-choice sounds positive, a woman's right to choose what she does with her own body. But God says she does not have the right to kill the baby in her womb. Make no mistake, the only choice she has is between having a living baby or a dead baby. But either way, she's going to have a baby. In the parable of the unwanted baby of Ezekiel 16, God said to the baby dying in its own blood, "Live, yea, I say, live." What do we say? Do we say live, or do we look the other way? There is a righteous cause can be ordered on CD for a love gift of $10 or more for the radio ministry. Request SK-142. Mail to Sound of Faith, P.O. Box 1744, Baltimore, Maryland 21203. Or go online to soundoffaith.org, where you can also order on MP3s. But to order by mail, send your minimum love gift of $10 to P.O. Box 1744, Baltimore, Maryland 21203. Request offer SK-142. Till next time, this is Sharon Knott saying, Maranatha.